So let me pray, and then we'll jump into session two. Lord Jesus, thank you for this opportunity to be together this morning and pray your blessings on Ben as he teaches in the auditorium to talk about evangelism. We pray for the ladies' class. We pray for those who are apart from us, and particularly pray for Rogers. He's still very sick with COVID. If you bring healing to him and quick restoration of his body. So bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hey, Chad. Welcome. Okay, so I'm working on the assumption that you were here or listened to the audio or watched the video from last week. So what I did last week was to give something of our history, going back to 1998 and telling a bit of that narrative and that story. It was really, really, really hard to skip so many things that reflecting even this past week during Thanksgiving of just what the Lord has done here with us and just so grateful. Then we covered those four categories of evangelical orthodox, which, as I expressed last week, neither of those terms am I really fully on board, comfortable with because of the different ways they're used, but it's at least approximate. Indicates the idea of what we're looking at there, missional, reformed, and baptistic. So what we're looking at this week is the big picture and show how kind of everything fits together as far as our life together as a church. Some of you have heard this picture before, by the way, so you can bear with the rest of us. What we have there in the first section is taken from our church constitution that we'll talk about next week. But it's the summary of key beliefs, and this is something that we inherited from Reformed Baptist Church of Louisville when we were first planted, and these are just kind of some of the basics. We're going to talk also next week about our Confession of Faith, which gives more detailed expressions of teaching and biblical doctrine. But these are some of the summary, the key beliefs. These are the things that we ask people, even if they don't completely understand the covenant or the our Confession of Faith, or maybe if they're a new Christian or wherever they are theologically, we would ask affirmation at least of these summary key beliefs. And you'll see a lot of the distinctives were actually left out. These really come back to the core issues of the gospel. So the inspiration, inerrancy, and authority of the Bible. So we start with the authority of the Bible itself. The absolute sovereignty of the triune God over all of history and salvation. And so that's an affirmation of the Trinity as well as just that God is God. The third is the essential deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God. His virgin birth, his sinless life, his substitutionary death, and physical resurrection. And then the present reign of Jesus Christ in heaven and his future return to judge the world and establish his everlasting kingdom. So that is that he was actually raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father and is coming again. That gets into the area of eschatology. We don't take any particular view of eschatology in the church. We have people who, Bill and I were actually talking about this yesterday. We allow for a wide array of beliefs. There are some eschatological positions we would say are in error. For instance, let me come up with one. The idea that in 70 AD Jesus came back and is now presently reigning on the earth, and that's as good as it gets. It's called, we think of the name of it. Full preterism, thank you, it's been a while. It's got some cobwebs up there, but full preterism, that he came back, there's no second coming other than what has already happened. We would see that is a significant error, and potentially even heretical, because Paul actually addresses that within the New Testament. So that's an example. So, but inside of that, we've got probably those who have leaned in, and this is in various parts of the life of our church, amillennial, postmillennial, historic premillennial. We probably have folks among us that have some dispensational influences among them. We see all of those as within the realm. It can be within the realm of orthodoxy. And any of them probably could be taken to an extreme, but we allow for a broad range of that. But we nevertheless affirm that he is coming again physically in history to create a new heavens and a new earth. The next moves into the doctrine, the salvation, that salvation is by grace, grace of God alone on the basis of the atoning sacrifice of Christ, wholly apart from human merit. We talk about grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. Next, that the only valid answer to the many evils in present-day human society is to be found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And saying it's the only valid answer doesn't mean that there aren't things that come out of that, like doing good and justice and all that, but at the root of it, what makes it powerful is the gospel itself. So that's a big discussion that we'll actually get into a little bit here in just a minute. So by saying it's the only valid answer, we don't mean just preach the gospel and everything else will happen. We've got things to do, as is clear from the New Testament, but that the power of God behind anything we do is the gospel itself. Next, that the church is composed of repentant and believing sinners who confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This falls under the realm of our Baptistic belief. That's why we don't baptize children, but we wait for a profession of faith of whatever age that someone understands the basics of the gospel. So that the church, and this, well, yeah, I mentioned a little bit last week, but that the church ultimately is composed of repenting and believing sinners, and therefore, as a local church, we're seeking to reflect that as well as best we can. Next, that Christians have the privilege and obligation to conduct themselves at all times in a manner worthy of the gospel they profess to believe. And then last, that Christians are responsible for the evangelistic spreading of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so that's kind of summary key beliefs, that if somebody looks at any of those, it's like, well, no, I don't believe in the Trinity, or I don't believe in salvation by the grace of God alone, or I don't believe that I need to conduct myself at all times in a manner worthy of the gospel, then we would put the brakes on membership and go, okay, well, let's have some discussions about that, or that, you know, evangelism or any of these topics. These would be the kind of broadest outlines of what we would see as kind of the gateway into commitment into the church. All right, so a lot more could be said, a lot more could be expanded. We have a whole confession of faith expanding a lot of this and getting into more nuance and details. Any question about those summary key beliefs or clarifications needed? All right. Well, that was built into our church constitution all the way from day one when we started. Now, the next part that we have, the core values, we developed the core values 2015-ish, something like that, somewhere around 2015. To tell you, for those of you who don't know me as well, a little bit of my personality has been through the life of the church of something like this. Even when asked questions about, like, what's your next series? I'm like, what do you mean my next series, my next preaching series? I'm not even done with this one yet. Okay, well, what are you preaching next week? Well, whatever text is next, you know. I'm a very, just by nature, it's like, let's just show up and seek to be faithful, and we'll see what God does. That's just my personality. Over the years, that has some strength to it, but there also has some weakness as far as thinking ahead, as far as training, as far as planning, as far as just even in some leadership skills, begin to see that we had our confession of faith, we had these things, but it might be a good idea to for us as elders to kind of summarize, because it's kind of like, you know, well, what do you believe? Well, we believe the Bible. Okay, well, what do you believe about? What are the values of the church? Well, everything the scripture says. Okay, well, that says everything and says nothing at the same time, right? So we as an eldership got together, began to work through something that was memorable, something that eventually would shape our discipleship curriculum. And so what you have in front of you are the core values, which can be summarized just in love God, build the church, reach the world. And as with every core value, it needs to be expanded in some way. It's like, what exactly do you mean? And so we broke it up into each of these subcategories, and we designed them so that hopefully they would be memorizable, memorable. So under love God, we have by pursuing God in word and prayer. And again, there were several iterations of this, and these are the ones that we landed on. But pursuing God, that having been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, what do we do? Well, we're responsible in love for God to pursue Him in word and prayer. Those are the two fundamentals, us talking to God and God talking to us, something of that. So it's a relational component. So pursuing God in word and prayer, and then by worshiping God corporately and personally. And we intentionally didn't put privately, because in one sense, our Christianity is never private. It's personal, but that privatized Christianity is just not a biblical idea, I think. So worshiping God corporately and personally, so that has everything to do from just my everyday walk with the Lord, my everyday reading of the Word and prayer, to all of the various iterations of what we do as a church, and then ultimately the corporate gathering on Sunday mornings. And then what we have, and I'll come back to this in a minute, but then we have to ask questions about what do each of these mean, and what are the scriptural basis for them, how do we apply them. I'll mention all that in just a moment. So that's under love God, by pursuing God, a work of prayer, worshiping God corporately and personally. Then build the church by making and maturing disciples of Christ. And so ultimately, it's just not professions of faith, but people who are following after Jesus by making disciples and maturing disciples. And then next, by equipping and serving the body of Christ. And here we have the idea of the discovery of our spiritual gifts and how do we use them in the body, and particularly for the body of Christ, the local church, but also as we interface with other churches. Then the third core value, reach the world. By planting churches locally and abroad. And so this covers everything from local church planting, church planters, associating, and this also means us participating in helping others, just not us doing everything. But doing that locally, and then ultimately we see missions, the purpose of missions is to see disciples made and churches planted. So doing that abroad. So we do that in a number of ways, through supportive missionaries and missionary endeavors. And then the last of the reach of the world is by serving communities in mercy and justice. And so we're particularly interested, and we do this through Project Connect, we do this through Cottage Cove Ministry, we do this in various ways. But again, this is one we wrestled with, and one which, when we came up with this, We didn't understand or realize, I think, or at least I didn't, how controversial this topic was going to be over the last couple of years about social justice movements and everything else. So this isn't like born out of that as a kind of a statement. It's just we see where our neighbors are and who our neighbors are and who we interface with and people in our communities and city. We want to deal with in mercy and justice, and that's going to look different in different ways. It may be organizational, maybe personal, but we still feel that Micah 6:8, to do justly and to love mercy. All right, so those are the core values with each of the subheadings. And what we did then was use that to build out a curriculum of discipleship. And so we have this membership class, but one of the things I'm going to come back to that, but we built and used this as the framework and structure of our discipleship program, which I'm going to come back to in a little bit. But any questions, clarifications about core values, any of those? And I did 2017, I think it was, that I did a several-month series on the core values, going through them, explaining what we meant by them as a leadership, giving scriptural backing for it, and did that for several months back several years ago. And those are available online if you're interested in them. All right, any questions, comments about the core values?
You're all easy.
All about me immediately after.
Oh, okay. That's what I'm waiting for.
Quick question.
Yes, sir.
Could you clarify what you mean by privatized Christianity not being biblical?
Yeah. So what I'm really thinking about there is the whole idea of me and Jesus, and the community doesn't matter, the church doesn't matter, as long as I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I've already slid into the other term. We want people to have a personal relationship with Christ, but it's personal in community, ordinary. And so really we're coming against the idea that, well, hey, my walk with Jesus is nobody else's business, and I can be healthy, and I don't need the church, and I don't need leadership, and you know, as long as it's okay between me and Jesus, then nothing else matters. So it's kind of that hyper-American, what's up with my soul is nobody's business but me and Jesus. It's like, that's what we don't think is biblical. Does that make sense? Any other? Okay. But, having said that, personal relationship with the Lord, walking with Him, but also doing that as a community together. Because obviously I have personal devotional time. Doesn't mean, well, I can't do a devotional or read the Bible without community, so I just, you know, sit in my study and do nothing. No, I pursue that as well. All right, any other questions, clarifications? All right, so let's come to golf club growth. How many of you are golfers? Anybody? Oh, we've got one. We got one, all right. Well, forgive my foibles here. So let me explain golf club growth, what we mean by that. So for a number of years, I would say that our church, and it's a bit of an overstatement, but our church was basically a pulpit-centered or pulpit-oriented ministry, where discipleship and teaching and preaching and what was done in the pulpit was viewed kind of in the hierarchy of importance, like that's, you know, the preaching's where it's at. You know, that's where you know where it's at. Not to diminish everything else, but, you know, we need to help somebody in their marriage. What are we going to do? We're going to preach a series on it. Or it was the antidote. It was the direction. It was the way that you, and again, I'm hyper-characterizing a little bit, but it was really a ministry that was where the pulpit was like the feature spiritual grace, if you will. So after doing that and thinking that way, and again, we did pastoral oversight, we did counseling, we did other things. I tried some attempts at discipleship that I was not very good at. But it still kind of gravitated back toward that. And eventually that began to show itself, some of the weaknesses in it. So I began to explore, we began to explore, like, okay, what are we potentially missing? We come from this Reformed Baptist culture where preaching is like just in the hierarchy, it's the pinnacle of where God meets us and so on. So what could we possibly be missing? Well, as we begin to look at the literature and different perspectives and even different ministries and parachurch organizations, it seems like everybody had their thing that they were writing a book on. Like, this is the key to Christian growth in the church, you know. So what is it? Well, for some, it would be the pulpit. And here's why the preaching of the word is God's most effective and powerful means of grace to his people. Okay, well, that's one perspective. Then somebody else comes along and is like, no, small groups, community groups, man, that's where it's at. That's where it's going to happen. And we actually read some literature, looked at that for a little while, and said, well, this seems like, and we used to have a centralized prayer meeting that we would invite everybody into in a midweek meeting, but because of a number of factors, there are a lot of people who just couldn't come. I mean, they got kids and they got work in the morning, so midweek driving for some people quite a distance. So we ended up doing community groups, and that's a whole story in of itself. But community groups, and we started it I don't think we had the idea of like this is going to fix everything, but it felt like some movement, hopefully into stronger relationships in community. But a lot of the literature that I read anyway, it was just like, yes, this is it. And then this happened in our church. And then people started growing and, you know, and just all these amazing stories. But we started it, and it wasn't all that. I mean, I think it was good. It was hard after so many years to decentralize the prayer meeting. The human dynamics and the stories of community groups within themselves are very, very malleable, very fluid. But quickly, it was like, okay, this isn't going to fix all of our problems, because we were talking about, you know, this is the place of intimacy, of really building relationships. Well, then when you have couples and their kids there, you're not going to be quite as transparent as you might in another setting. It's just like, yeah, my husband and I are fighting, and we're having a terrible time with the kids, and just like that just wasn't happening. But it felt like a step in the right direction. Despite the propaganda on it, it didn't fix all of our problems. So then we started looking at other things. Of course, everybody is like men's ministry, women's ministry, discipleship, mentoring, biblical, you know, everybody's got their thing. So eventually, as we kind of surveyed some of these things, it just, if you've seen Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, there's the scene where they are debating who's going to be the leader of their little escape gang, and finally the one guy says, well, I'm with you fellas, you know. He's like, I'm for yours truly. I'm for yours truly. Well, how about you, Delmar? Wasn't it Delmar?
Yeah.
He's like, well, I'm with you fellas. So that's my cheat code for almost every argument. It's just like, well, I'm with you fellas. So that's what, in looking at this, it's like, well, why do we have to select one and put it in the hierarchy? And I believe it was in a Zoom call, I think, with Tyler and somebody else, that they made a passing comment about golf and golf clubs, and suddenly all of this imagery started spinning out, like in developing. And I thought, well, how do you play a game of golf? Well, let me ask you, Alex, as a golfer, how good of a golfer would you be if you had only one club to choose from?
Not very good.
Well, and why is that?
Because each club is for a different distance, shot making, all kinds of stuff.
Okay. Okay, and so the best way to play the whole game is to have a diversity of clubs. And that's kind of how then I began to view some of the different things and how they work together as a church. So rather than, you know, if somebody just made everything of the putt or everything of the tee off or everything of any of the particular, I mean, to play the game, you've got to play the whole game well. You can't neglect any part of it. And so that's where we came up with this illustration. So rather than the varying emphasis that churches will have, and this is the place where it really happens, man, this is the place where, you know, we really grow, what I begin to realize as well, that different personalities and different experiences, people just like some of these things better than others. Some people, to get into a community group, man, they just thrive. They're just like, this is amazing. Other people sit there and they're like, when is this thing going to be over? Some people will sit under the preaching of the word and they will grow and they will make application. And other people under the same preaching, and I don't think this is a moral nor is it an intellectual claim or statement, they're just like, I don't get much out of the preaching. And so rather than saying, well, this is all your fault, it just may be their learning or their learning styles. To hear somebody monologue for 30, 45, 50 minutes may not just be the way that they learn. They're better interactive, they're better asking questions, they're better engaging. And so it's the recognition that rather than putting it in a hierarchy, it's like, well, let's use all of these things together. Let's see if we can develop a way to put them all together, because having this multifaceted approach, it will potentially help people not only to thrive where they can thrive, but also be drawn into other places that they may not. You know, it's like, well, and some of you know John Craig, and John is an introvert, and John is, when it comes to being in a group of people and like sharing his thoughts, and he gave this testimony at our men's retreat recently. When I first asked him about being in a discipleship group with me and a couple of other guys, he was just like mortified. He was just like, why would I want to do that? And the Lord has helped him to grow in that area. And then we went to the Abbey together and started doing discipleship there. And, you know, he was very much right here, but now I see him engaging other people and asking questions and being friendly and all that. It's like, wow, this is amazing. So he's an example. We could grow in some of these different areas. Okay, so if you look there on the bottom of page, whatever page that is, the golf club growth. So again, imagine trying to golf with a single club. It's just, we just don't think it's going to be as effective and do what needs to happen for us just to ordinarily grow. So you can see what we did was we took this illustration and broke it down into types of clubs. For you non-golfers, which I'm one of you, you've got the wood. And the wood is what you tee off with. It flies the highest, fastest, and furthest and gets you furthest down the lane. But this is what we would consider what happens on Sunday morning. It's really a bigger picture. I used to try, and Ben remembers the days, when application at the end was going to be as up close and personal as you could get. And our original meeting, we met in a room about this size, and actually this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. This group is bigger than our church was originally when we constituted. Just who's in here? There were times I would preach to two people. Then we grew to 17. So this class is larger than, but Ben remembers, and we were set up on one side of the room, and it was kind of elongated. It was a conference room downtown. And I would make application like this. Well, for those of you with children, which meant Ben and Laura, and their three little girls sitting there. And if I was going to do any rebuking or if I was going to do any exhorting to particular, you know, and for those of you who are single, and there sat Seth and Eric, and I guess Marvin too, but now for those of you of riper years, and there's Nana and Papa, you know, and so, but this, what my training came down to, a lot of it was, man, that's where you get in there with application, and you just really, well, there's a number of things I think about that, but that in the gathering, there's a general application. As we're going to see, the closer you get to the hole, the more careful and pointed and personal the application becomes, I think. So this is the big picture. It's about preaching the Bible, vision casting, motivational in the sense of teaching us what scriptures say with a general application. And so that's what we're trying to accomplish in the sermon each Sunday, together with all of our worship. Then what you find, what you have there is the iron, the community groups. And basically, community groups, if they meet all together, are like a smaller version of the church. Men and women and children and singles all together, doing things more up close. And for instance, in our community group, we will most often, when we meet together, have some conversation about the sermon. And this isn't another lesson on the sermon. This isn't me teaching you all the things I couldn't fit into my notes on Sunday morning. It's not, you know, fill in the blank. Let's see who got the right answer. It's basically what did you learn? How are you applying it? What are some things that stuck out to you? What was insightful? It's very open-ended. So it's more of a lecture lab model of just like, how do we apply this? What are we doing with this? As opposed to, let's teach you more or see if you can get all the right answers, which it took me a long time to move out of those other models to just teach again. So the general application, moving into community groups, this moves the ball farther down the course. It's a mixed setting. It's a subset of the church. This is where there's closer application and particular questions about how do we apply this in community. So that's community groups. The third you see there is the wedge, what we would call focused ministry events. This is like women's ministry, and Kimberly and Mandy are the co-directors of our women's ministry and have a number of leaders under them for teaching and hospitality. And basically, we intend and are developing them to basically run that ministry on their own, and so they can figure out how many events they want, what kind of retreat, what kind of teaching. So basically that's running under the eldership, And we intend to do the same thing with the men's ministry. Right now we're kind of running that for a number of different reasons, but it's really the subset. So now you have the gathering, then you have community groups, and then you have men and women's. We haven't really had it, but we would be open if somebody wanted to do some youth activities, particularly a family who had a burden for young people and were good at it and wanted to have hospitality. So we're not about, you know, youth groups that do all the stuff that typically is criticized, but the youth and where they are and somebody wanting to show hospitality and kindness and bring them into their home, those are the kind of things that we're talking about, or doing an event with young people. We've done hikes, we've done book studies, we've done a number of things over the years. We don't have anything in that category right now, but that's an example of kind of a specialized group to grow and to develop together. And I think there are benefits to that. In the men's ministry, men can talk to men and young men about things that are particularly applicable to them, women to women, and so on. Then the last category here is the putter. And again, there's, you're getting closer to the hole with the wedge, you're getting closer application, and then the putter would be what we call relational discipleship. Now, we chose the term relational discipleship very intentionally because just discipleship, in my experience, has often carried the idea that there's a mentor and a mentee, and the transfer is primarily of information. Like, here's some things you need to know. We decided on another model, which we called relational discipleship, which has to do with interrelating with one another. I'm going to talk more about that in just on the other side. Yes, I'll do that. So relational discipleship, this is more precise. This is more vulnerable. This is engaging with somebody up close and where you are most vulnerable and transparent, that kind of idea. This is where there can be direct application, personal transparency, accountability, and close relationships. And that's the putter, and I'll explain more about that in just a moment. Then we come to the last category, which we've called utility clubs. And these are the special clubs that kind of, when you're off the green, when you're off of the fairway, when you're out and you need some special help, that's what you use utility clubs for if you're in a sand trap. So utility clubs would be something like one-on-one mentoring. So we're not against mentoring, but for various reasons, we think that in discipleship, three or four people is a really important dynamic number for some specific ways, but won't get into that now for sake of time. But that doesn't mean there isn't one-on-one mentoring. This would be under utility clubs, where mentoring or counseling, this would be specialized, particular, focused, intensive to those who have experience and wisdom in particular areas. This could be someone done by someone who's a pastor, someone who's in the congregation who has experience with that particular thing. It could be an inside or outside counselor. So this is just kind of a catch-all for things that may happen. Like, we have some folks who are in counseling in our church where the issues that they're dealing with, we feel like pastorally they need more attention and care than we can give them, and even more specialized and experienced care. So we have those that we refer to, and we would see them as a utility club in the sense of they're still in the game with us, and it's part of what we're doing, and it's part of that. And not everybody's going to do that, but some people will. All right, so if you can flip over there, there's the basic outline of what I just talked about. And let me close with talking about relational discipleship. So relational discipleship, what we have done is taken our core values, love God, build the church, reach the world, and all of the subtitles, sub-points, and use that as an outline to develop, I'm trying to remember how many sessions it is now, what it grew to. 26, yeah, so just under 30 modules, sessions that discipleship groups, and I don't have time to pitch the whole thing right now, but basically 3 to 4 people getting together every week or every other week, going through the core values. And that's the content of what is used. But what's we think is most important, you'll see at the bottom of the page there, is what we believe relational discipleship is mutual vulnerability and accountability. Let me pause there to say, that means that if somebody's leading it, like if I'm leading a group, I'm not the specialist. I'm not the one who's telling all of the information. I'm not the one. I'm coming into a relationship to myself model vulnerability. Like I'm from confessing my sins, to talking about my struggles, to asking for prayers, and to be accountable for follow-up, for somebody to ask me, like, hey, you shared this with us, how are you doing with that? So it's not I'm the expert and I'm kind of overseeing you guys, and this, like, I'm entering in as what we call alongsiding. So we're all disciples of Jesus, following him. He's the leader, and we're following Jesus together. So it's mutual vulnerability and accountability around the word and prayer. So we're going to be studying the word together, praying together, for the outcome or for the purpose of transformation and multiplication. So it's for my own and our personal transformation into the image of Christ, and also ideally for someone then to start another discipleship group when that curriculum is finished, and to continue to multiply in discipleship. And to do that in a relationship of love. Well, we've got three whole sessions in the curriculum just on that, so I'm obviously summarizing it a whole bunch. All right, so zooming out, big picture, we've seen the summary of key beliefs, the core values, and golf club growth. Well, if you don't like that image, that's fine. It's just something we use. But the idea puts all the pieces together. So what is the upshot of that? So when somebody comes in, it's like, what do you do as a church? What is your plan? This is what I would present to them. I think you can see a couple of things. One is we think corporate worship is important, and gathering together on Sundays is important. We all have reasons to miss it, but we still think the preaching of the word and the public means of grace is important. We believe that community is important, and community is families, as we have opportunity, and none of this is to put a guilt trip. It is just simply to say we believe community and living in community is important. Focused ministry events are great ways to develop those relationships between men with men and women with women. And then the relational discipleship is something we hope that someone will, at least at some point of their life with us as a church, will participate in and be blessed by. Another way to say all this is we're just not a preaching church. We're not a commuter church. We're not just come on Sunday morning and get your fill of the word and then disconnect. There's lots of ways to do that. There's lots of ways to hear preaching. But we want to be genuinely a church of community.